The following sermon was preached Lord's Day afternoon at Grace Reformed Church by Pastor Gary McNamee. For more resources like these audio sermons and other Reformation-era study helps, please visit our website at gracerpcna.org. Now listen in as we continue our study through the Book of Psalms, praying for our King, Christ, the saving name of God.
Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Psalm 20. We will read all 9 verses. Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would now work through the preaching of your word by your Holy Spirit to speak to your people those things you would have them to know about you and the things, Lord, you would have them to do before your face. Lord, we ask again that you would work by your Spirit. Let us hear, Lord, your preaching, the preaching of your word as words from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the king goes, so goes the nation. In other words, the success that the king has blesses the nation. This is particularly true in this world when nations go to battle. When the nation has confidence in its leaders, they are prepared to put confidence in the battle that they will succeed. Psalm 20 is a prayer of the people seeking God to cause the king to succeed. Oftentimes, when we sing this psalm, and we will sing it later, we look at this psalm and we think that this is a prayer that is for us. But in its context, this psalm is a prayer by the people for a particular man that he would succeed and be blessed by God. And I want you to see it that way. Because as this king goes, so do his people. And the people know that. And so they are praying for the king. Historically, this is a time when the king was preparing for battle. And we see this in verse 1 where it says, "In the day of trouble, God defend thee." Verse 5, "We will raise up our banners." Verse 7, "They trust in horses and chariots. They fall, we rise." And so trouble is coming to the king. He's about to go into battle historically. Prophetically, this is a psalm that speaks of a greater king, a greater battle, and a greater victory. And all of these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the King. Because of that, because of this greater fulfillment, we can sing it, and we can mean it when we sing it. And we can pray it, and we can pray it, mean it when we pray it. Psalm 20 gives us a mindset to pray for our King. Have you thought about that? That I should be praying for King Jesus and His work. These people are praying for their king, that God would hear him and God would cause him to succeed. And that's the mindset that we should have. Because the battle is still going on. And Jesus Christ is still doing His work, battling against the evil one, battling to save souls, battling to take those out of the kingdom of darkness and translate them into His own kingdom. He's still working. His work on the cross is finished. But Jesus Christ is still working and interceding for His people. So as you look at this psalm, one of the things that you see in these prayers is a refrain three times of people trusting or calling upon the name of the Lord. We first see it in verse 1. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Then we see it in verse 5. And in the name of our God we will set up our banners. And then we see it in verse 7. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. As they were praying for the king, they were trusting in the name of the Lord their God. And what is this name? It is Yahweh. That name of God that is His proper name. That name of God that says, I am who I am. That name of God that is His covenant name that He uses when He speaks of saving His people. It is that name whereby He proclaims that He will keep His covenant to make a people for Himself. Yahweh is the saving name of God. It is the name to which these people pray, and it is the name that they are trusting in each of these prayers. And by calling out His name, they are not using it as a magical incantation to get what they want. They are just declaring, this is the God who we are trusting in. Our saving God, our covenant God, the God who is who He is. They are calling out His name because it speaks of His power, His character, and all that is true of Him. And in all these things, they were trusting. And it is in these things about the name of God that are true of Christ as well. And so as we look at this psalm, we see the saving name of God is Jesus Christ. And when the congregation prays for this king, they are praying also in the saving name of the king. So in verses 1 to 5, we see the congregation praying for the king in the name of the Lord. As I mentioned already, twice, they say, we will remember the name of the Lord our God, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Or rather, verse 2, I'm sorry, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Well, who is this king that they're praying for? In verses 1 to 5, in verse 5, we see that it is the Anointed One. Verse 5 says, we will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. We are talking about the Messiah. Historically, that was King David. The King David is the anointed king, but he is a picture of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 to 5, we see there are several petitions made here on behalf of the king as he prepares for battle against his enemies. In verse 1, we see the petition is made that the Lord would hear the king's prayers and defend him. Look at verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. The prayer of the people was that God would hear the prayer of the king. The prayer of the people was that God would defend this king, that the name of God would defend this king. And we see this petition in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His humiliation and His sacrifice was the day of His trouble. He was called a man of sorrows. On this earth, Jesus Christ was in trouble all the time. He was troubled to the point of death in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this prayer for Christ would be answered in God raising Christ from the dead and seating Him at His right hand where He is now. And so when we see, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you, God has done that for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has raised Him from His trouble. He has raised Him from the dead. And He has set Him at His right hand. He has defended Him. Also notice that this prayer is not to a God in general, but it is to Jacob's God. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. It is not to the God of all those in Israel, because not all Israel are the true Israel. But this prayer is to the God of those who are Israel by faith. And Jesus had this confidence as well, that the Lord would hear His prayers. And we need to remember that the Lord Jesus is still interceding for us. And do we not want God to hear His prayers? Do we want God to listen to His anointed and give Him His desires. We do want that. And so when we sing this psalm, we can sing it and mean it. We can know that God has already fulfilled the petition of verse 1, that He would answer him in the day of trouble, that He would defend him. And He has done that by raising him from the dead. We want the Lord God to hear the prayers of Jesus, our King. He has done that. In verse 2, they pray that God would send help from the sanctuary. This word sanctuary means holiness. And Zion was the place where God dwelt in the tabernacle. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion, the place where God would meet His people. So they pray that from here, that God would send help and strength on behalf of the King. And did not God do that for Jesus? Did He not, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, minister to Him and strengthen Him? Did He not, when He was in the desert and being tempted by the devil, did He not send His angels to help Him and strengthen Him? And again, when He was in the grave, did not God raise Him up by His power and deliver Him from death? He did send His help. As we go on to verse 3, it tells us, as they continue to pray for the King, historically, but also prophetically speaking of Christ, verse 3 tells us, may He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. This is significant in the list of these prayers because it is in view of the Messiah, King Jesus, of His offering. The congregation is praying that God would accept the offering of the King, the offering of the Messiah, the Anointed One, on behalf of His people. Because without this acceptance of this offering, there was no hope for the King to be successful in battle. Historically here, when kings would go and get ready for battle, they would often go to the tabernacle or the temple and make an offering to the Lord, seeking His acceptance of them in this offering. We also know that God does not always accept the offerings of people. He did not accept the offering of Cain. He did not accept the offerings of the nation of Judah and their sacrifices. In Jeremiah 6:20, we read this. God speaking, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices sweet unto me. We talked about that this morning. Here was a rejection, not an acceptance. Not the thought of a sweet-smelling aroma rising up to God, but a stench. So not all the offerings of God's people are always accepted. But here the people are praying that God would accept the offering of this anointed King. And even in a greater measure, prophetically they're praying that the offering of the Messiah would be accepted by God. This is a petition that Christ's sacrifice of Himself would be accepted. That His death and the shedding of His blood would not be a stench, but would be, as we saw this morning, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. This is what the people were praying for. That God would accept the sacrifice and accept the person making the sacrifice. In verse 4, they ask, grant thee all according to thine own desire and fulfill all thy counsel. Now here is a verse that is often misused. You might see it on a Hallmark card for graduation where somebody's trying to give the sentiment that whatever you ask, may the Lord give you. We might also see it in that unscriptural thinking we call it name it, claim it, or the word of faith movement that they would use and say that all that God has obligated Himself by this verse to give you whatever you want, which God has not done. He couldn't be God if He did that. Because we ask for things amiss all the time. We ask for the wrong things at times. And God is not going to do something that would be wrong to do. But that's not the context here. It is not about you getting everything that your heart desires. It is about the Anointed One. It is about the Savior being granted all that His heart desires. And when you think of that, isn't that what you want for God's anointed? This is a prayer for the desires and plans, the strategies of the Messiah to be fulfilled. This is a prayer for the Messiah's purposes to be fulfilled. It is a prayer that God would grant His purposes, that His work should be successful. And that's how we as a congregation ought to be praying. That the work of the Lord Jesus Christ would be profitable and successful, and that His kingdom would be being built. Praying for His work of salvation that continues today. His rulership over the nations, to be bringing in other sheep from other folds, to be bringing in men and women, boys and girls, creating new men, new women, boys and girls in Christ. We should be praying for these kinds of plans and desires of the Messiah to be fulfilled. This is what should characterize our prayers as we pray for the work of Jesus Christ. That His desires, verse 4, may He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. And the last part of verse 5 says, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. What do you think would be the petitions and purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are told in John chapter 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, which is quoted of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. It was Jesus' desire to do the will of God. It was Jesus' desire to fulfill the law. It was Jesus' desire to come and do all that God had sent Him to do. So much so that even when His disciples were seeking to stop Him from going to the cross, Jesus said, get out of the way. He didn't hear them. He didn't listen to them. When Peter said that to Him, Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That was Jesus' desire, to go to the cross. And He would not let even His closest of friends to deter Him. In Luke 12:50, we see that Jesus says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He desired to do that with them. His desire to do that with them was a blessing to us as He gives us the Lord's Supper as a sacrament to remember and proclaim His death, to nourish us with His body and shed blood. So as God answers the prayer of Christ to fulfill His purposes and desires, and that's what they're praying for, then we will be well cared for. Because as the King goes, so goes the people. And as King Jesus is successful, so is His church. So closely united to Him we are. Verse 5 tells us, we will rejoice in your salvation. This is the salvation not of you, but of Christ. It is His salvation. He is the King. Salvation is His gift to give to whom He pleases. It is Christ's salvation. The very saving of Him who died on the cross and trusting in God, He was saved from death. We rejoice in that, do we not? Do we not rejoice in that God did not leave Him in the grave? We rejoice in His resurrection. For this is our hope. Paul said in Romans 6, 5, verses 5 and 6, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And now that's not just speaking to the time when we will die and be resurrected. The resurrection of Jesus Christ comes to us now so that we can live in newness of life and to follow Him, to be like Him, because we are united to Him in His resurrection. And so the people are rejoicing in the salvation of this King, of the Anointed One. If Christ were not saved, if Christ were not raised from the dead, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are men to be most pitied, and we are yet in our sins. So we rejoice in the salvation of God's Anointed. It is His salvation. Also in that it is His work, His accomplishment, His merits, His blood, His death, and His resurrection. And it only becomes our salvation when by grace the King decides to give it to us. We rejoice in His salvation. For like that offering that is referred to in verse 3, as His offering is accepted, as He is accepted by God, then we, His people, find our acceptance there as well. This is our Messiah, our King, and we rejoice in His salvation. Verse 5b brings us back to that name. And in the name of our God, we will set up banners. Rejoicing in His salvation and setting up banners is a response to His salvation. When we think about putting up banners, we can think back to Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, where God speaks to the people about setting up banners with the insignia of each tribe on it, each clan, as they park themselves around the tabernacle. So as they would move, the tabernacle is set up, and each tribe had a position that they were to set in when the tabernacle was there, when they were not moving towards the promised land. And each tribe was to have a banner, and it was to have an insignia demonstrating who they were. And so the banner identified who the people were. The Song of Solomon also speaks of banners as Christ looks at His church and with love and says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." Terrible as an army with banners. A people with banners going to battle represents orderliness and strength. They are not just a bunch of ragtag soldiers coming together to fight. They have purpose, they have orderliness, and the banner is a sign that they have a strength to them. They are fighting for someone. They have purpose, and they are fighting not just to fight, but to win. Raising up your banner is also a demonstration of joy when that battle is over, when you have won, when soldiers come back from battle and coming back from having won, they have their banners raised high. They say, "This is who we won this victory for. This is who we represent." You might even think it like a sports team today. What happens when Missouri, the University of Missouri, wins a football game? Do not the banners come out? Do not they even come out even stronger than what they were before, as you see them all over town? But in the stadium, you would see those cheerleaders, you would see them raising up that banner in victory. You don't usually see that when they lose. But here, the people are rejoicing in the salvation of the King. And this raising and setting up banners shows us a willingness to fight for and to serve their King. It is a sign of who they are and who they represent. Just like you see our soldiers today. They have a flag that represents the country that they are fighting for. And we do fight. But we do not fight with swords, but with the Word of God, rejoicing in His salvation. We are to be fighting for Him and His kingdom with the Word of God. Our response to Christ's salvation is a joyful and willingness to serve Him. In the last part of verse 5, we see the Lord, they are asking the Lord, "Fulfill all thy petitions." This is a bookend to this section, verses 1 to 5, as it ends the way the section started out. If you look back to verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." Now we hear in the latter part of verse 5, "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." And they're not just asking the Lord to hear him, but to hear him in a way that says, "I hear you. And I'm going to answer you, and I'm going to take action for you." That's what they mean by the Lord fulfilling all his petitions. That's what they are seeking the Lord to do for this King. And there is implied here a trust here that the King would be asking for the right things and asking God to help them as well. They, in essence, are trusting their lives to the King, because as the battle the King is about to go into goes, so goes the nation. So goes the people. And do we not do that as well, even in our Christian life today? Do we not trust that what and how the Lord Jesus is interceding for us now are the very things that we really need. I encourage you to make it a part of your prayer life, to ask the Lord to hear King Jesus as He intercedes for us, and to trust that He is asking for the right things, and that God would grant Jesus everything that He is asking for. Everything. We can look at the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17 and see the things that He prayed for us while He was here on earth. He prayed for us to keep His word. He prayed that God would keep us, that we may be one, as Jesus and the Father are one, that we would have this joy fulfilled in Himself, and that He would keep us from the evil one. He prayed that He would sanctify us through truth, and that we would know the Father's love, that we would be with Him to behold His glory, and that the love that God has for Jesus would be in us. These are the things that our King was praying for. So can we trust someone who's praying like that now? We can. We can trust our King. And we can say, Lord, fulfill all His petitions. The second half of this psalm starts in verses 6 to 9. And now the conversation changes somewhat from a petition to a declaration of confidence in the Lord. Verse 6 does not ask a question, but declares a knowledge, saying, now know I. David knew that God promised to bring a Messiah to save the people, and therefore God would save His anointed. David knows that this is God's will, and he has confidence in God to do it. And notice that the pronouns have now changed. It is not, may He remember, may He grant. It is not even, we will rejoice. We will set up our banners. It is now, I know, that the Lord saves His anointed. It is no longer the congregation praying for the king, but it is the king declaring his confidence in God to save his anointed, which means Messiah. Now, historically, again, this is King David trusting in God and David's confidence in God saving him as the anointed king. But in the greater fulfillment of this, it is Christ praying and his confidence in God to save him as the anointed Messiah. Did Christ ever pray this way? He did. When he was on the cross, when he was dying about to give up the ghost, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He was committing himself. He was trusting in God to care for him, to raise him from the dead. Jesus knew with confidence that God would raise him from the dead, that God would restore his glory as he prayed in John 17. And now we know that God has saved Jesus from death and raised him up to set him on his throne. And do we not still pray for the coming kingdom of Christ, that it will be completely fulfilled and that it will come and God will finish the work of the Anointed One? That God will grant his every desire and fulfill all his petitions. Here in verse 6, it is said that the Messiah will be heard from holy heaven. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. It is not here now the Messiah who is speaking. He does not need to go through someone. He goes directly to his God. There is no mediator between Jesus and God, like there is between us and God, who is Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. And his answer comes directly from heaven, which is to speak of God. And how will God save this Messiah? By his strong right hand. This is the answer that the congregation was seeking for in verses 1 to 4. When it asked that God would answer him in the day of trouble. When it says, may the name of God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help. All these things are answered when God, by his strong right hand, raised Jesus Christ up from the dead and set him at his right hand, indicating the victory of this Messiah. We can pray this way. We can sing this song. And we can be thinking of Jesus Christ as we do it. Verses 7 and 8 then speak to us of the gospel. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. These horses and chariots that men are trusting in represent all of man's self-pride, his self-strength and his own works. Unbelieving man trusts in his own resource and his own assets. He believes that he has the power to overcome any opponent with his own strength, even his own failures. And this is his idol, his own strength. But this is true of spiritual battles as well. The unbeliever trusts in his own power, his own goodness, to make him acceptable to whatever God he may believe in. And there are people who say that they believe in the same God that we believe in, but do not know who he is, nor do they think they need his grace and mercy to be in a relationship with him. They are quite satisfied in their own horses and their own chariots, in their own strength and their own good works to make themselves acceptable to the same God that we believe in. But the people of God here again declare their confidence is in the Lord God. That is, that name, Yahweh. Look at verse 7, the second part. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. This word remember means we will boast in. We will put all our confidence in the name of the Lord our God. This name here is Yahweh again. The proper name of God, the existing one, the covenant-saving name of God. Now we have not the king speaking here, but the congregation here is speaking again when they say, but we. It's not an I anymore. It's not the anointed one. It is we, these people, the people of God, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Declaring what they are saying here, we won't trust in the strength of men, in the strength of horses and chariots. We will trust only in the name of the Lord our God. And it is Christ who they are speaking of. It is Christ who is Yahweh in the flesh. I want you to listen to these two passages of Scripture that I'm going to read to you and make this connection. In Philippians 2, 9, verse 10, tells us, speaking of Jesus, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There is only one name that is above every name, and that is the name Yahweh. Now, by comparison and connection, listen to Isaiah 42, verses 23 and 24, which confirms this identity of Jesus as Yahweh, saying, Yahweh saying, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. That's salvation. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. This is the fundamental point of the gospel. Those trusting in themselves will fall, as stated in verse 8. Those trusting in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, will stand upright in his righteousness. We can pray this prayer. We can sing this prayer. We can say with them that we will trust and we will remember and we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. And we can rejoice that while they have fallen because they're trusting in their own strength, we have been raised upright. We have risen with our Messiah. In verse 9, still hearing from the congregation, says these words, Save, Lord! May the King answer us when we call. This petition comes from the congregation to the Lord and the King. Previously, the congregation was praying for the victory of the Messiah. And now they are praying for their own salvation. Now they are praying that what was done for the Messiah would be extended to them, that the offering that the Messiah made would be extended to them, that the sacrifice that the Anointed One made would be extended to them, that the fruit of the Messiah's work would be applied to them. And that must be our prayer. That must be us calling out to the Lord, "Save, Lord! Save us, Lord!" We must be trusting in the work of God's Anointed, His Messiah, to save us. David writes here for the congregation, and not only asking the Lord, but also the King to save. As you notice, "Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call." Here we have both roles of Christ together as both Lord and King. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, when God raised Jesus from the dead and set Him at His own right hand above everything, put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. He's not only Lord, but He is King. This is who Jesus is. And it is His name that we are to call upon for salvation. And it is in His salvation that we are to rejoice. So as we come away from the Lord's table, we should be doing some things today. We should be examining ourselves once again. The Lord's ministry to you today is not over when we walk out these doors. What a blessing it is to be able to go before the Lord and to seek Him, and to seek Him to show us what more things we need to be examining ourselves about in our preparation, and how we obeyed His Word in coming to the Lord's Supper, and to seek the Lord to continue to minister to us by His grace. And one thing we should be observing also about ourselves in celebration of this communion with the Lord: did I come just seeing my opportunity to be ministered to? Or did I come seeing the Lord Jesus ministering to His whole church? Do I see the bigger picture? And when we come to the Lord's table, the bigger picture, and this is what we talked about when I said that in remembering His death, there is so much. We don't just remember that Jesus died. We remember why. We remember for whom. And we remember for what it accomplished. These are the things that we need to remember. And so in His death, He has gained the victory. In His death, He has defeated death and given us life. Those are the things that we need to remember. At this meal of communion, it is a foretaste of a greater meal, that marriage supper of the Lamb that Jesus has with His bride, the whole church from every age. And so when we sit down to the Lord's table, it's bigger than just you and I. It's bigger than just the fellowship that we have with the Lord. It is the victory and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says here, we will rejoice in His salvation. That's what we need to be thinking of when we come to the Lord's table. And so as we look at Psalm 20, we see a bigger picture. That everything that the king set out to do would be fulfilled. They prayed that God would grant the king's heart's desire. They prayed that the Lord would fulfill all His petitions. So I say to you this afternoon, let Psalm 20 be an encouragement to you, to remind you to pray for the work and success of King Jesus. To see this supper that we were able to commune with each other and with the Lord as a foretaste of that bigger meal. That supper that we will sit down with the Lamb and the whole bride together. And let it be that you see in this supper not just your sins forgiven, but the sins of the whole church. And the purposes of the Messiah have been fulfilled in bringing you to God. That's the victory that the Messiah gains for us. And so as the King goes, so goes the church. And we can be rejoicing in that. Rejoice in His salvation. And as you leave today, go rejoicing that He has included you in His kingdom, and be praying for the King, lifting up the banner. We lift up the banner today both as a sign that we are still in battle and who it's for, and also as a sign that we have been given the victory by our King who has won the victory for us. These are the things that we should be thinking about as we think about the Lord's Supper. What has he accomplished? Has God granted Jesus all his desires? He has, and he is, and he will continue to do so. And this is why we can sing and trust in the saving name of Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, even this moment, as we finish up here today in our worship of you. Lord, it has been a good long day. Help us, Lord, to be rejoicing not in that the day is over, but in that we have been included in fellowship with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And that we have been included in the answer to this prayer, that you would cause the King to succeed and hear all his petitions, and that we will rejoice in his salvation. Help us, Lord, to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.